भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासम् ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नस्तु प्रायेषु अपद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भागवति उत्तमश्लोके Bhaktirbhavati Naistiki. This morning we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th Canto, Chapter 12, entitled Rahugna, Converses with Judd Bharat. Text number 12. It's not possible for you to sit. Yeah. You've heard the Japa tapes, Srila Prabhupada, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. Sit properly. You heard that? It was the same thing. So, translation. My dear King Rahugna, unless one has the opportunity to smear his entire body with the dust of the lotus feet of great devotees, one cannot realize the absolute truth. One cannot realize the absolute truth simply by observing celibacy, brahmacharya, or strictly following the rules and regulations of householder life, leaving home as a vanaprastha, accepting sannyas, or undergoing severe penances in winter, by keeping oneself submerged in water, or surrounding oneself in summer by fire and the scorching heat of the sun. There are many other processes to understand the absolute truth, but the absolute truth is only revealed to one who has attained the mercy of a great devotee. Purport. Actual knowledge of transcendental bliss can be bestowed upon anyone by a pure devotee. Vedeshu durlabham adurlabham atma bhaktau. One cannot attain the perfection of spiritual life simply by following the directions of the Vedas. One has to approach a pure devotee. Anya vilashita shunyam jnana karmadhyanavritam. By the grace of such a devotee, one can understand the absolute truth, Sri Krishna, and one's relationship with him. A materialistic person sometimes thinks that simply by executing pious activities and remaining at home, one can understand the absolute truth. That is denied in this verse. Nor can one understand the absolute truth simply by observing the rules and regulations. One only has to serve the pure devotee. That will help one understand the absolute truth without fail. So, maybe the Christians are right after all. All you have to do is accept the blood of a pure devotee and bathe in the blood, and you can do anything you like, doesn't matter. What do you think? Is that what this verse is saying?
Just dust.
Hmm?
Just dust.
Just dust. Not blood, dust. Yes. Vina means without. Actually, what is the translation here? Without, yes. Vina mahatpada rajobhishekam. One must perform abhishek of himself. But with the dust of the lotus feet of Krishna's pure devotee. So the point really being made here is that devotional service is not some mechanical thing. It is not something that you chant 3 million Gayatri mantras and all of a sudden you're imbued with bhakti. You chant 16 rounds for 73 years and pure devotion immediately takes place in your heart. In fact, we know that bahu janma kari yadi shravana kirtana tavuta na pai krishna pade premadana. You can go on chanting the holy name for millions of years and not make any progress if one is infested with the 10 offenses against the holy name. So there is no mechanical method to invoke love of God. Ultimately, everything depends upon the Lord's blessing, the Lord's mercy. He is completely free to do anything that he wants to do. And in fact, the pure devotee prays like that, that my dear Lord, you can pick me up or you can trample me down with your feet. Of course, that would be wonderful. Then you really get the lotus dust if he tramples you down with his feet. But practically speaking, the devotee does not expect that the Lord will simply give him an easy time. Because all of us, we must know it, that if we look a little closely, our hearts are contaminated with so many layers of dirt, of lust, anger, and greed. So these are described as the three gates leading not to Krishna's lotus feet, but Trividam Narakasyedam Dvaram Nashanam Atmana. These are the three gates leading down to hell. Kama Lobas Tata Krodas Tasmat Etat Trayam Tyajet. These are the three gates leading down to hell, and an intelligent man will reject them. Tyajet. Will renounce them, give up lust, anger, and greed, and constantly hear, that's the remedy that we heard yesterday in the verse from the Bhagavatam, constantly hearing, sravanam, kirtanam, Vishnu, smaranam. But because we're so contaminated, polluted, because we're habituated to sinful life for so many brahmanda brahmite, because we've been wandering throughout the universe, taking one body after another and engaging in puna punas charvita charvananam, adanta gobir vishatata misram, puna punas charvita charvananam, in the modes of ignorance and passion, we have simply been chewing the chewed, engaging in sex life or sinful eating habits or irregular sleeping, etc. Everything we have been doing in one body after another, and now we're very much attached. The knot of affection in the heart is very tightly bound. So the only remedial measure now, the only real thing that will save us is mahatsevam, the service of the pure devotees. Mahatsevam dvaramahur vimuktes. This opens up the door to liberation. Because Krishna is, practically speaking, he is the servant of his pure devotees. He is so much in love or attracted by the love of his pure devotees that whatever they desire, he automatically fulfills. And if by some good luck, if we are able to get the favor of Krishna's pure devotees, then Krishna will bless us. Actually, Krishna doesn't see us because we're filled with challenging desires. We're not Krishna's devotees. We want to enjoy, even despite the fact that we know Krishna is present everywhere. We know Krishna is present in his photo. And yet still, right in front of his photo, we'll commit some sinful activity. This is especially true of householders who will think that by retiring to their house in the seclusion of their house, they can commit so many sinful activities and Krishna won't see. Just like the example of Diti. She became filled up with lusty desires and practically attacked her husband, and she didn't care for the fact that she would be observed by not only Lord Krishna, but the different demigods also. Because our perception, our limited sense perception, we cannot accommodate the fact that other living beings, especially the Lord, his eyes and ears are everywhere. Even the demigods have a greater vision than we have. They can see what is going on. So if we break the laws of God, then we'll definitely be punished. There's no question of escaping the laws of God. You may escape the police force in Copenhagen. You may escape the material laws. You may be able to break those laws. But if you break the laws of God, there's definitely going to be a reaction. So there's no external mechanical thing. Even here, it is mentioned, even in the renounced order, even practicing celibacy, we're so proud sometimes of our celibacy. And in fact, Prabhupada did say that if one can practice celibacy, then 50% of the battle is won. But it's that last 1%. In other words, it's the love that yome bhakta prayachati. He doesn't care for your patram pushpam palam toyam. He doesn't care for a huge feast. He doesn't care for anything you can offer him. Your celibacy, your austerities, all of your work. He doesn't need any of it. If whatever you do, if it doesn't culminate in a few tears of repentance for the millions of years that you have rejected Krishna, if it doesn't result in a few tears of ecstasy when you think of the wonderful pastimes of the Lord and how kind he is to the conditioned souls to come here and manifest his pastimes for us, even though we're so belligerent. We were talking about this the other day, belligerent to the point that there's a law. I remember my father but as a teenager, I was such a terror that he threatened one time to take me to the police and have me declared incorrigible. You can do that. You can parents can take their teenage children and hand them over to the police and say, I can't manage this fellow. He's incorrigible. And the police will take custody. So we're like that with Krishna. We're incorrigible. We won't surrender. I won't surrender to Krishna. I won't. Even though everyone knows in their heart of hearts that they must surrender to God. But the desire for independent enjoyment is so strong that foolishly we lose the valuable opportunity. Human form of life, it's so important. We have the faculty. We have the power of discrimination. The scriptures are there. Everything we need to regain our spiritual life is there. But being mandabhagya, being very unfortunate, very unlucky, troubled by so much bad karma, very short duration of life, few years actually, very short, time flies away. Tempus fugit. Even the Romans knew it. Everybody knows it. Still, we think, we make a bad bargain, we trade off that I will avoid Krishna and I will get sense gratification. That is simply mudha consciousness, donkey consciousness. We don't exhibit, we neglect our real self-interest, which is service to the Lord. If you want to be happy yourself, if you really are selfish, then be selfish about your spiritual life, not material life. There's no scope for material life. It's obviously, even if you become the president of the United States, even if you become the world's wealthiest person, even if you have the most friends or you engage in all kinds of sense gratificatory activities, whatever it is, it's going to end very quickly. It will end. And you're left with nothing, only bewilderment at the time of death. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tyajati ante kalevaram. And if you think like an animal, if you act like an animal, and if you don't serve Krishna, then you're acting like an animal. There's only two things. There's Krishna and Maya. So if you don't serve Krishna, then you have to be engaged like an animal. Human life is meant for elevation now. You have the opportunity. Udaredatmanatmanam, natmanam avashadayat. Atmaiva hi atmano bandur atmaiva ripur atmana. Your mind is meant, the human mind is capable of elevating your consciousness. You can use your mind for elevation. You've been given the opportunity. But Krishna also gives you the opportunity to use the same mind to degrade yourself, to go deeper and deeper into the dregs, into the quagmire, into the sewer, into the lower modes. Adoga chanti tamasa. It depends on you. Everything depends on you. Whatever you want, it's up to you. Yeyata mam prapadyante tangsta taiva bhajami am mama vartmanu vartante. Krishna says, everyone follows my path. Everyone's under my control. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasa. Everyone is controlled by material nature, the modes of nature, sattvas, rajas, tamagun. Nobody can escape. Duratyaya. The modes of material nature are very strong. Mama maya. Duratyaya. It is Krishna's energy. You are not greater than Krishna. You are very small. You should realize it. You can see it all around you. We're simply being tossed like a blade of grass in the waves of the ocean. We're just like a blade of grass being tossed about this way and that way. At any moment, you could be kicked out from this body. You have no guarantee that you can last even for another hour. You can be kicked out. Anything can happen. Your karma, you don't know what's going to be dealt up to you. Just like the card dealer, you don't know which cards are coming up. You can get dealt out a severe blow at any minute. Someone was telling me the other day, just recently, one devotee, nice devotee, good, young, gentle, innocent devotee, lost his body. Are we prepared? Are we prepared to give up our bodies? At any moment it could happen. So we have to take advantage of the time we've been allotted. We should not be idle, but every moment must be engaged in pursuing the highest truth. Yova ithad aksharam agargi avidit vashmal lokat praitisa brahmana. A brahmana uses every moment, every opportunity to come closer to Krishna. That's swargatim, Vishnu. That's your self-interest. But if you don't, then kripana, the opposite of brahmana, is kripana, miserly person. And you'll get the result. Urdvam gachanti sattvasta madhyetistanti rajasa jagunya guna vritista dogachanti tamasa. According to how you act, you will go in that direction. If in the modes of goodness we engage in devotional service, then we'll actually get real knowledge and surrender to Krishna. And if we surrender to Krishna, then Krishna will bestow his mercy upon us. He's promised that. Sarva dharman puritija mamekam sharanam braja. Aham tam sarva papebhyo moksha yishami mashrucha. Don't worry. You don't need to worry. Although there's danger at every step, although you're completely on your own, but Krishna says if you surrender to me, you don't need to worry. I will protect you. You will get liberation. You will come back to me. You won't have to take birth in the material world again. But if you don't become serious about executing the process of devotional service, then why should Krishna be merciful to you? Why should he even notice you? We're so insignificant. And yet, once a devotee came to Prabhupada, quite a famous fellow, anyway, he was very boldly, not boldly, I mean, that's his nature, but he was saying, "Oh, Prabhupada, I'm so fallen, Srila Prabhupada, I'm so fallen, I'm the most fallen." Prabhupada looked at him and said, "You're not the most of anything. You're simply insignificant." So that's our condition. At least if we were the most fallen, we could accept Lord Chaitanya's mercy. But we're just insignificant. So we really have to learn to take this as our life's mission. This process is simultaneously easy and sublime. It is the perfection of religion. It is the goal of life. Vasudeva paraveda, Vasudeva paramaka, Vasudeva param jnanam, Vasudeva paro dharmo, Vasudeva paragati. All of your activities are meant for achieving Krishna. Bhoktaram yagyatapasam. Everything. He is bhokta. So you're on the right track. The scriptures are perfect. Everything is very nice. As best as you can get anywhere in the universe. You can't find a better program. You may find faults everywhere, but you won't find anything better than what is coming down through our Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. You can find faults everywhere. If you want to use your intelligence to be negative, then you can be eternally negative. You won't find anything to be positive about. But if you want to go back to Godhead, if you've made that decision, if in your heart you realize that it's time now to turn towards the Lord, then here's the facility. Take advantage of it. And Krishna's pure devotee will come to you in so many ways, through so many avenues, if you're ready to receive him. Just like Prabhupada once said that Krishna is the husband of the goddess of fortune, Lakshmiji. He is not a poor man. Krishna owns everything. So he can give us any amount of money for doing our work. But he wants to see whether we are prepared to manage it properly. He can send any amount of Lakshmi at any moment. Any millionaire's daughter could walk in the room and, you know, surrender and give all the money, or anything could happen. We've seen it happen so many times before. Similarly, His Divine Grace once lamented. He said, conquering this material world is not difficult. I can conquer the material world, this earth planet. I can conquer all these in 18 days. Just like Arjuna won the battle of Kurukshetra in 18 days. He said, but my disciples, they have to surrender, become my instruments. So Krishna is all powerful. Even though we're so contaminated, even though we're so dirty, unclean, but if we try sincerely, we simply try sincerely and use our intelligence. Prabhupada asked a disciple, what is the qualification for becoming Krishna conscious? The disciple answered, sincerity. Prabhupada said, no, sincerity and intelligence. So use your good intelligence, become enthusiastic, don't waste time. Hear the instructions of Krishna's pure devotee. Become a servant. There's no loss in being humble in this world, being gentle. There's no loss. One who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. God is there. If you want God to talk to you, if you want to see him, if you want to realize him, then become a humble devotee. No one will be able to touch you. You will become so powerful by becoming so humble and gentle. There's no harm. So become a gentle devotee and try to get the dust of Krishna's pure devotees. Sri Gurun Vaishnavanscha. We have many, many gurus, practically. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said, Naham vipro na cha naramatir. He explained, I'm not a brahmana, vipra. I am not a kshatriya, I'm not a vaishya. I'm not a grihasta, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not a sannyasi. Oh, what you are. He said, I am simply Gopi Bhartu Padakamalayor Dasa Dasanu Dasa. I'm the servant of the servant, 1,000 times removed, I'm the servant of Krishna, who is the maintainer of the gopis. So if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is professing himself to be a servant, then who are we? We can only hope to someday become qualified to be the foot bather, anything, the lowest servant of Krishna's pure devotees. So we have to develop this mentality. You cannot enter the kingdom of God in an arrogant mood. So you have to practice now. This is sadhaka. Sadhaka means bhakti in sheerly in practice. In practice. So whatever we do, if it helps us to become soft and gentle and humble, serving the Vaishnavas, one may think, why should I serve that guy? He's no better than me. A few years ago, we were all on the other side of the track smoking this and that and doing this and that together. So why should I serve any of these guys? Anybody? I'll just look for Krishna. No, that is Kanishta Adhikari. You don't understand the process. You deal with yourself. Don't look to others. Look to yourself. See how you are becoming a better devotee and adopt whatever means you need, whatever is practical, whatever helps you to advance. Take it. We have been given a science. It's not for some material thing. It's to help us develop the right mood. It's all about mood, presence, seeing Krishna, his presence, and having the right loving attitude. You cannot get Krishna's audience unless you have the right attitude of unalloyed surrender. So that's what we're doing here. So are there any questions or comments? Yes.
You were giving the story with the rabbi yesterday.
Yeah.
So could one say that the examples where there's crafts, where there's not really devotees coming, that's because there's not really good sadhusanga, not good association?
You could say that. We should think like that. The devotee always thinks that he's not doing enough to please his spiritual master. He's not doing enough to attract people. He, tatute nukampam susamikshamana bunjana evatma kritam vipakam. The devotee thinks that whatever happens to him, whatever bad things happen to him, it is his own fault. He doesn't blame it on anyone else, but he thinks it is bunjana evatma kritam vipakam, because of my purva karma, my past sinful activities, these mistakes have come about, these things are happening to me. And he thinks, obviously, if we're, on the one hand, we should know, we should be unattached to the results, we try. But on the other side, it's certainly, even if it's not true, it's better to always be thinking, how can I improve my service? So if my service is not getting the result, if somehow or other we're not attracting the public, and it facilitates our becoming more effective to think that it's because we're not good enough devotees, sure, why not? I think there's no scope for, I mean, the scope is unlimited for becoming a better devotee, becoming a more kind and gentle and loving devotee. We ought to look into our hearts. It's a real thing, you know. The devotee's heart is, Prabhupada's compassion was unlimited. And I don't mean it just in a spiritual sense that he was giving his books and that's all he felt. I've done my job, I've given my books. Prabhupada felt real compassion, and one example I always quote is the example of the beginning of Food for Life program. You know that story? In India, they had just finished the Mayapur building, and the first building, and Prabhupada was standing on the balcony with some of his disciples, and they heard a commotion. They heard some barking of dogs and some squealing, screaming. And so Prabhupada walked to the edge of the balcony at the, you can say, the eastern end of the building. And he looked over the balcony and he down into a garbage pit. There was a garbage pit there. And there were two dogs fighting with a little Bengali girl who was skinny little girl in dirty old clothes, torn clothes, and she was fighting over a piece of food with some dogs. And Prabhupada looked at the scene and he began to cry. Tears came from his eyes and he turned to the devotees. He said, no one should go hungry within 10 miles of the temple. So he had real compassion for people's suffering. So we should also feel compassion for people's suffering. We should feel ourselves very fallen in front of our God brothers. It helps. It helps you not only to develop, to attract Krishna's mercy when you become a gentle soul, but it helps you, of course, obviously by attracting Krishna's mercy, you become more free from anxiety, free from pain, free from suffering yourself. It's a very interesting phenomenon. Bhakti Vedanta. Knowledge and devotion, emotion. Devotee knows how to act perfectly in all circumstances. He knows how to act within household life, how to feel affection for his children, and yet at the same time how not to become attached and entangled. So it's a very, it requires very careful thought, very careful consultation, we require friends. We need close friends. We need good friends in devotional service. So friendship is based upon mutual love and respect. We have to learn to see our God brothers as very nice people, the best people in the world. Devotees, despite whatever shortcomings they may have, even if they only come to us for a short time, but just the fact that they have come for even a short time to try to do a little service to Krishna, it means they're a very rare soul, very great person. What to speak of those who become steady in devotional service? Yes?
When did you, Maharaj, first meet Prabhupada?
1970. I joined in 1969, and at that time I went to my hometown after I joined in San Francisco, and then I was Canadian in the USA, so I went back to Canada, And we had a small temple in Vancouver. So I stayed there in the temple because, anyway, I had to wait some time. So in June of 1970, there was a big Rath Yatra celebration, and everybody from all over the west coast of the U.S. and Canada went down to San Francisco for the festival. So that time we met him. It was Friday night. It was the first time I had ever seen so many devotees together, because in Vancouver there were only four of us. And we would go on Hari Nam, and one devotee would chant, and two would pass out mantra cards, and it was a big temple. And but anyway, it was really quite a thrill for me to see. I'd never seen really any ladies either. There was only, you know, so it was the first time I saw lady devotees. And a big, you know, big community, actually. The whole street where we were on Frederick Street, right in Haight-Ashbury, and up and down the street, everywhere you would walk, there would be devotees. It was quite thrilling for me. And I thought, oh, we're taking over the world. So that night, it was a small temple, a little bit bigger than this, not much bigger, but it was packed with about 200 devotees. I mean, it was wall-to-wall devotees. And Prabhupada was coming at 7 o'clock for class. He had come to San Francisco. He was coming for the class, and we were all, you know, everybody. In those days, we were really jacked up as far as, you know, hype. Prabhu, you've been traveling in the material world for millions of lifetimes, and now you're getting the chance to meet Krishna's pure devotee. So I was pretty fired up, anticipating. We all were. And so then someone came in and announced, Prabhupada's coming, Prabhupada's coming. And the kirtan built up to a real crescendo, and, you know, it was really getting intense, you know, when you get in a small room and many people are chanting, and how the vibrations just shake the walls. So then all of a sudden the door opened, and this little delicate, beautiful old man, you know, walked in the door, and everybody just fell flat on the floor. And I looked at Prabhupada, and it really, you know, it was just a beautiful thing. He was walking into the room, but there was a bubble around him, and he was not in the room. He was not in the world. He was protected by this bubble, and everybody fell down to offer obeisances, and I was crying, and I could hear others around me crying also, and I just felt for a moment or two, my heart felt so clean, almost like he reached out and touched me, and it was such a nice feeling. I'll never forget it. And then almost like he reached out and touched me, and it was such a nice feeling. I'll never forget it. And then we sat up. And then Prabhupada walked to the Vyasasan and got up on the Vyasasan. And then he began to speak, and he coughed. And then he forgot one verse. And then I completely began to have doubts. Oh, he made a mistake. And then everything disappeared, everything, the whole
feeling, it just all collapsed. So, Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena. Your eyes have to be anointed with the salve of love before you can see Krishna. Faith. Vedeshu Durlabham. Adurlabham Atma Bhaktav. Krishna is easy to see for his devotee, but he's impossible to see for someone who wants to challenge him. If you've decided that you're going to be Krishna's devotee, first of all, check everything out. Don't make rash decisions. Then if you've decided that you want to be a servant of God, there's only four possibilities. This is called Pascal's Gamble. Blaise Pascal. There is God, and you follow his laws, and you benefit. There is God, and you don't follow his laws, you're in hot soup. There's no God, but you follow a religious life, and you're peaceful and happy. There's no God, and you live a frivolous life, capricious life, and you die like everybody else. So, of the four possibilities, three out of four suggests you should surrender to God. So, better to become a devotee of the Lord. So if you make that decision, then you might as well become a good devotee of the Lord. You might as well sell out completely. Don't hold anything back. So if your mind tells you no, then you should take a chapel and beat your mind in the morning. And in the night, you should get a big stick. That's why I carry my danda with me. And beat your mind. Oh, are you reading from Nectar of Devotion on Sunday? Is that the idea? Okay. So, as most of you, I'm sure, have observed, in the Krishna consciousness movement, we place a great deal of emphasis on the process of hearing and vibrating transcendental sound. In the Vedanta Sutra, which is one of the foremost of all Vedic scriptures, it is stated that by sound, anavritti shabdat, by sound you will be freed. By freedom, it is meant that the pure self, the soul in Sanskrit, this is called atma, the atma or the pure self, is engaged in this material body. The material body, there are 8 million, at least 8,400,000 different species of life. Everywhere you look in the ground, you dig a hole, you find so many creepy crawlers, so many different species of life. If you look in the air, there are so many species of life. If you look in the water, nitya sarva gata stanur, the soul is existing everywhere, and there are so many different species of life, and in each and every species, in each and every body, there is a soul. This is the version of the Vedic scriptures. Others may have a different opinion, but as far as we are concerned, we are following the knowledge as is revealed in the Vedas, which are the oldest scriptures, and the most voluminous. It is something like an abridged pocket dictionary in comparison with Webster's International Unabridged 9-volume, whatever it is, dictionary. So Scripture is Scripture. There are many Scriptures. The same subject matter is dealt with in a lesser or a greater form, but we find in the Vedic Scriptures state-of-the-art spiritual technology. Anyway, there it is described that the soul exists and therefore growth takes place in the body. Without the soul in the body, sometimes a child is stillborn. Body is there, but there's no soul, no life force, no source of energy within the body. All the chemicals are there, all the enzymes, all the chromosomes, DNA, all the building blocks of matter are there, according to the material scientists, but still the child does not grow because that essential ingredient, the life force, the soul is not there. You can build a body. They can build a body by putting different elements together, or for that matter, a dead body. Everything is quite all right in the dead body, so they should just put some missing chemicals back in and bring it back to life. But they can't do that, because once the soul has left the body, it is impossible, unless you have some special mystic power. So anyway, in the Vedic Scriptures, it is explained that the human form of life is the highest stage of evolution of the soul. It is not the body that evolves, but it is the soul that evolves, going from one species to another, searching for complete freedom, complete liberation. As long as we are within the material body, as long as the soul, the individual, the self, the person who thinks, I, within the mind, the person who is looking out from the eyes, the witnessing, experiencing person, as long as he is within a body, he is forced to endure conditions which are in contradiction to his nature. What that means is the qualities of the soul are sat, chit, ananda. In Sanskrit, this means eternality. Sat, chit, means knowledge, full of knowledge, not just relative knowledge, how to do a business, how to operate a computer, how to grow some flowers, not mundane knowledge, but complete knowledge of the origin of our existence, our identity, our relationship with the Absolute Truth. This is called knowledge, transcendental knowledge, spiritual knowledge, perfect knowledge. So, chit, the soul is full of chit potency, chit knowledge, sat chit ananda, and bliss, the English word bliss, performs so many activities, but everything goes by very quickly. It's not that you think you're dreaming, but in fact, time flies very quickly. Actually, time doesn't fly. Time stays still, but the appearance that time is flying is there. In a dream of sleep, you do so many things, but it goes by very quickly, and then you wake up again, and you realize that it was only an illusion. It was insubstantial. So the material world is like that, almost like a dream, because whatever you are today, Mr. Jones, or Mr. This, or Mrs. That, Sally, or Jim, or whatever, as soon as the body is gone, that's all finished. It's not there. It's almost like a dream. It's an illusion. Your car, your house, your bank account, your friends, your prestige, your beauty, everything you have, it's all poof, like bubbles when the waves come against the shore, when the waves smash against the rocks on the shore. So much foam is created, so many bubbles, and in the next second the bubbles are all gone. So material life is kind of like that. Our everything we work hard for, everything that we build up, everything that we plan for, all of our efforts, they're all finished at the time of death. Mogasha, moga karmano, moga jnana, vichetasa, this is described in the Bhagavad Gita. Everything is finished. All our hopes, all our work, all our knowledge, all our planning. So, by the process of knowledge, one can learn to discriminate by hearing from the right source. For example, this is Sunday afternoon, and you are all intelligent people. You could have spent your time in other ways, watching television or going for a picnic or going to a movie or going to a party, or you could have done something else, but you are keen to hear something about philosophy. The difference between an animal's business is eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Ahar nidra bhai maitunam cha dharmena hina pashu bisamana. This is the standard, is there also in the scripture. It's common sense. An animal's business is eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Different modes, different varieties of eating, different varieties of mating, different ways. Every species, every animal has its own way. But the business is basically the same. So if human beings are also engaged, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, without any power of discrimination, without any concept of higher existence, any more than just those four activities, then the scriptures explain dvipad pashu, simply a two-legged animal, no difference. No question of being superior, just different. A different kind of animal. There are many things that animals do that humans can't do. So on the animal platform, we're simply different. For example, if the goal of our civilization is eating, if we think that to eat nicely, as much as possible, at a very low expense, is one kind of a goal. Everyone likes eating, right? Very soon I'm going to finish the lecture and we're going to eat, so everybody relax. So everybody likes eating, but the elephant is surely far ahead, because the elephant can eat 300 kilos of food in a day, 400 kilos. In Bombay, we have an elephant, Lakshmi, and she can eat 300 kilos of food. She spends 4 hours a day sleeping, 2 hours, 3 hours a day working, and 17, 18 hours she's eating. She doesn't like our dal and rice and chapatis, but she likes banana leaves and bananas and sugar cane and, of course, sometimes grass, whatever. But for her, it's delicious food, and she can go on eating. So in that way, we're not superior if that's our goal, if eating is our goal. Pigeons, for example, if the modern civilization is very much enamored by coitus, sex life, sexual intercourse. Of course, that's God's plan. It's an arrangement for procreation. And there's some pleasure there to inspire or encourage one to undergo the difficulties of bearing children. It's an austerity. So to counteract that, there's some physical sensation that inspires the living being. But if that's all there were to life, our modern civilization seems to think that that's what life is about, and they post images of coitus everywhere. You see naked men and women embracing, and it's really the message. It's a funny thing. They want everybody to become very, very passionate, but they don't want anybody to get angry. It's a complete contradiction. How is it possible? Because the mode of passion means anger, frustration. But it's ludicrous, actually. It's really a wonderful thing about our civilization. It shows how blind we are about reality, about life, about... We're simply on the animal platform in our modern materialistic civilization. So if the goal is just passion or sex, then pigeons can have sex 10 times in an hour. So surely they're far better off than we are. We're not better than pigeons, we're just different. Because pigs have sex with their mother, sister, daughter. No discrimination. They're the best hippies in the world. Free love, you see. No thought like that. So these are not the things that make human life superior. The power of discrimination between what is right and what is wrong, what is temporary and what is eternal, what is matter and what is spirit, this fine-tuned intelligence to discriminate, to understand this is a path which will lead me towards freedom, and this is a path which will lead me towards bondage. People sometimes criticize devotees who follow a regimen, a discipline, but they criticize us for being bound up by our rules and regulations. But in the Bhagavad Gita, these rules are called prasadam adigacchati. They are the regulative principles of freedom. We are actually curing our skin disease. We have all got a skin disease, and that is that more or less we think and act, both think and act, on the level of the senses, the gross senses. We act on that level. Some people are a little advanced in that. They act on the level of the mind. And a very few act on the level of the intelligence. For example, there are philosophers and poets and scholars. But hardly anyone acts on the transcendental plane, on the spiritual plane. Mam cha yo vyabhicharina bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatitaitan brahmabhuyai kalpate. Above the modes of nature, above goodness, passion, and ignorance, that is the transcendental platform. There's no time there. There's no past, present, and future. There's no old age. There's no suffering. There's no disease. It's a different world, just like a child sometimes anticipates becoming a parent. A young 5-year-old child pretends to play. mummy and daddy. You know, children sometimes they want to act like mummy and daddy, and they have a little tea set, plastic tea set, and the children put on, sometimes they put on the mother's high heel shoes and the father's hat, and you know, they pretend that they're mummy and daddy because they're thinking that there's something special about being an adult. It's only when it's too late that they realize that they should have stayed young. But the point is that they cannot understand, no matter how hard they try to imagine, because their consciousness is not developed to that level. And in the same way, it is very difficult to understand a world beyond time, a world beyond lust, a world beyond greed, a world beyond anger, a world where there's no anxiety, because where there's no time, there's no anxiety. Anxiety comes when we think that we have to get things done within a time frame. Anxiety comes when we think that if we don't get the limited, our share of the limited supply, then we'll be left out. Do unto others before they do it to you. That's the motto in the material world, because there's anxiety that I won't get my share. But the scriptures and the few souls, rare souls, who have seen the truth, who are messengers of God, who come to this world to deliver transcendental knowledge, they impart to us this understanding that there tamasi ma jyotirgama, don't stay in your dark condition. Don't stay in your condition of ignorance. Come to the light, come to the spiritual world, where every word is a song and wherever every gate is a dance. Where there is no time, where there is only joy and happiness and peace. Without coming to the transcendental platform, you will not find peace in this world. Because peace centers around the mind being under control. And in the material world, the mind's business is movement. It's always moving. You try to still your mind. Find on a very peaceful day, in the early morning, find a secluded place, sit very comfortably, be very satisfied, and try to stop your mind from wandering. Very, very difficult. Sankalpa and vikalpa. The business of the mind is moving. It's taking down so many images, so many pictures of the world, and putting everything together in sensuous impressions, almost like someone making a movie, cutting and pasting and, you know, putting together different images. So the mind is like that. According to our desire, the mind is painting so many pictures. And in that way, the living being is moving. Everything begins from thinking. There are three stages of activity: thinking, feeling, and willing. Everything takes place in the mind, first of all, thinking about it, meditating. And the mind is taking down impressions, is thinking, putting thoughts together, then feeling like I must have this, I must have that, and then acting on that level. And it's all perception. People's perceptions are different according to their backgrounds, according to their senses. Our senses are different. Although basically we're all human beings, but our senses are different from body to body. So the instruments with which we're getting impressions from the world, the instruments are slightly different. The focal length is different. The hard disk is a little slower, a little faster, you know. The computer network is a little more advanced or whatever. So the only real chance for us to find peace is to come to the transcendental platform beyond the miseries in the material world. Nasti buddhir ayuktasya, without coming to the platform of buddhi or intelligence or transcendental intelligence. Nasti buddhir ayuktasya nachayuktasya bhavana nachabhavayata shantir shantasya kutasukam. Shanti means peace, and without being peaceful, how can one be happy? So this is the version of Srimad Bhagavad Gita. And the Vedanta Sutra says, by sound you will free yourself. So the sound of the name of God is the most wonderful sound. It is susukam kartum avyayam, to chant God's name. Even in the beginning, it is quite mellow. It is refreshing. One feels something. It's not just your normal sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's not that kind of, you know, experience in the material world. People, they have so many sounds. Sounds are everywhere. The whole world is a cacophony of sound, or Tower of Babel, as they say in the Bible. Everything is sound. But this is different sound. This is imported sound, imported from Goloka Vrindavan, Golokera Premadana, Harinama Sankirtan, Ratina Janmilo Kene Toy. I have no, although it's a transcendental sound, but we have no real experience or taste, unfortunately. Anyway, the point of today's lecture is that this temple that we have purchased here, it's certainly a step up from our previous temple in downtown Copenhagen. We have more room here. There's more opportunity for having nice programs like we had today. Today's program was quite simple, but we can have much, much more variety and more culture. This temple here is an opportunity for the citizens of Copenhagen who want to develop spiritual life, who are interested in becoming free from the cycle of birth and death, to come and associate with devotees, but not only to associate, but there are different needs. There are different kinds of conversion. Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about converting from the material plane to the spiritual plane. So there's a religious conversion. In other words, a philosophical understanding of Krishna consciousness. That's one level. But then there's a social conversion also. There's a cultural conversion. There are different levels. So here we have an opportunity to introduce culture, Vedic culture. The Vedic culture is such that all of the singing, all of the dancing, all of the drama, all of the music, all of the food, all of the dress, all of it is centered around the main goal of life, anavriti shabdat. How to, at the end of life, go back to Godhead. How, forget the end of life. How, even in this lifetime, to transport oneself to the Sat-Chit-Ananda platform, to the spiritual world. It's not even The body is just like a coconut shell. And the soul is just like the coconut meat. Now, in the immature, the unripe stage, the meat of the coconut is stuck to the shell. But when the coconut becomes very ripe, the meat of the coconut is freed from the shell, or comes loose from the shell, and although it's within the coconut, but if you shake it, you shake the shell, you hear the meat inside. It's not attached. So for a devotee who is 100% absorbed in eating Krishna prasadam, vibrating spiritual sound vibration, either discussion with other devotees about the Lord, or chanting the Lord's names, or even indirectly working for the Lord, selling the Lord's books, or whatever it may be, anything connected with the Lord, that is Krishna Katha, talking, sound vibration. Thinking about the Lord, working for the Lord, all of his energies, all of his senses, everything are absorbed in God, in Krishna. Such a devotee is called Jivan Mukta, even in this lifetime. He's liberated. You don't have to wait till death to prove the kingdom of God, to prove the existence of the soul, to yourself at least. Generally, the skeptics say that what is the use in a way of life that you don't get any proof until you're dead? That's one challenge that the skeptics make. What is the value that I have to wait till the end? But it's not true. You don't have to. Even within this body, you can be transcendental to the material world. Like the lotus leaf, Padma Patram Ivambasa. It's in the water, but not touched by the water. So it all begins with association, good association. So the temple here, the community here, the full-time devotees, you're all devotees, obviously, but still there are some who are more directly engaged in the mission and the seva and the activities of the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita. So we're all here as your servants. We are here as custodians of this temple, and we want to provide a nice place where you can come with your family and friends and children, and where you can develop your spiritual life. I know in America, about 90%, they always do so many surveys. George Gallup Jr., the Gallup poll is very famous. And there's so many other survey organizations. And from time to time, they survey the American people on their religious habits. And at least 90% say that they believe in God. But simultaneously, we see that it's becoming harder and harder to distinguish between the churched and the unchurched in terms of lying, stealing, cheating. In other words, they say they believe in God, but they really don't know how to commune with God, to connect with God, to develop love of God or follow God. They know something's out there. Any child, is the simplest argument, the argument of design. I've come here to Copenhagen. I see that there are roads, that there are telephone wires, there are telephones, there's electricity, there's running water, there's a city, there's so much manifestation of organization. So this is, the design is there. There must be a designer. I know there's a mayor. I know there's a city council. I know there's a government. It's obvious. It's child's understanding. Very simple thing. Anyone can understand that there must be some higher intelligence, some organizer. It's common sense. So, but how to understand God, how to develop love of God, pure love of God, that is explained in all scripture, but especially it is explained clearly in the Vedic scriptures, and we are offering an opportunity, we're encouraging people to come here and learn and share their realizations with the devotees and learn about this wonderful process. There's a lot of mantra meditation. We do chant the holy names a lot, but we know more than just singing and dancing. There's two things. There's the philosophy and there's the religious experience. So the philosophy we can discuss, the culture we have, the tradition we have, but it's that experience of joy that comes from glorifying God that is most needed. People need to experience, to get a higher taste. Raso vajam rasopyasya param drishtva. When you get a higher taste, automatically you can give up the lower taste. Common sense again. So we do chant a lot, and we do feel it is beneficial. Sound vibration will purify your existence. Pure sound vibration is beneficial for everyone. We could chant silently, but we want to benefit everyone by chanting the holy names of the Lord. And if you take to this process, it will help you to be more successful in every sphere of your life, better in your business. When your mind is controlled, when your habits are pure, and your mind is peaceful and controlled, you'll be a better parent, you'll be a better businessman, you'll be a better student, you'll be just better in a wholesome sense. So that's our contention. And so are there any questions or comments from any of our guests or any smart remarks or wisecracks or no? Mostly it's all devotee guests today. Sri Sri Gauranitai Ki Jai.
Any other question? Is it the sound vibration which is forming the body?
It is true that matter develops based upon the soul's desires. It is true that gross develops from subtle rather than subtle coming from gross. The material reasoning is that consciousness comes out when the body is formed. Although nobody can explain what consciousness is and how it develops, but still, that's the understanding. But the scriptural reasoning, our reasoning, our understanding is that from the subtle, the gross evolves. So the most subtle form of energy is spirit. Matter, dull matter, organic matter, is gross. Then higher than the elements, of course, earth is the grossest element. Then less gross than earth is water, then fire, then air, then ether. Then higher than the material elements is the mind. The mind is very subtle.
and more subtle than the mind is the intelligence. In other words, it's very hard to quantify. And then above the intelligence is the soul. So without the presence of the soul, matter does not move. It's energized, or it's all energy, but there's a subtle relationship. Does that answer your question, or? It is possible to go to any planet in the material world by meditation. And it's also possible to come back. And in fact, most people who do go up come down again if they don't complete their journey and take full shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna, because beyond heaven is the kingdom of God. Heaven is a kind of utopian concept where, you know, there's just a better standard of material life. And that does exist in the upper planetary systems. Again, the Vedic scriptures describe that there are unlimited planets in the material world. There are different universes, like a bag of mustard seeds. The universe is populated, filled with universes. Each mustard seed is compared to a universe, and within each universe, there are so many planets, planetary systems within each universe. So the conditioned soul can go to any planet within any universe, searching for a different variety of sensuous experience. Variety is the spice. So the soul keeps moving, looking for an experience in the material world that will give him the satisfaction, the nectar that he's hankering after. But he'll only get that nectar that he's hankering after when he reunites himself with the Supreme Soul. Because he's separated himself by his own volition from the source of energy, therefore he's feeling incomplete. People, sometimes Freudian psychologists and etc., they sometimes analyze that a man and a woman, until they come together and complete themselves, they're not happy. You know, they give that kind of example. But there's some truth there, but it's on the spiritual level that we get satisfaction, not on the physical plane. We're not chemicals. We are spiritual, and we need to be reunited in Krishna, in any relationship with God, God in the center. Right now we're trying to experience on the physical plane happiness with our friends, happiness with our parents, happiness with our wife, happiness with our servants, happiness in different relationships. But only when the soul is completely united with God, who can fulfill those relationships perfectly, then we'll feel the satisfaction that we're hankering after. Not by journeying to any particular planet within the material world. Any other questions? Yes? Well, there's also an explanation in this regard that one does not have to be necessarily a pure devotee to be an instrument in Krishna's hands. If Krishna wants to come through Brahma, then there's nothing can stop him. So, ideally,
there is, first of all, Krishna's relationship is there with Brahma. And generally, Brahma is a pure devotee. But even a pure devotee, Brahma, just like Arjuna is a pure devotee of Krishna, but he acted in ignorance. It is possible even for Krishna's pure devotee to appear like he's not, that he's, he can appear in a bewildered condition. So Brahma also appeared like he was in a bewildered condition, but he's Krishna's devotee. Yes. No, please. Well, there's a mixture. No, actually, our position is such that we're better off than higher planets because it's very hard to be in complete illusion here about the status of material existence. There's such a preponderance of suffering that you can't help but notice it. And the lower planetary systems, when there's too much suffering, just like, for example, if you go in a very poor country, if you were to go to one of the hardest places to preach love of God would be probably Somalia. As people have got no use for your love of God, they say, fill my belly first. When people are suffering too much, then it's very hard for them to understand philosophy. So, in the lower planetary systems, the consciousness is just very dull. One achieves his position in a particular body because of his previous activity. That's the law of karma. And when one acts in a very low state of consciousness, when one acts like an animal, if he's got a human body, it's inappropriate. He should have an animal's body. And when one acts in such a low state of consciousness, then he may get some position on a lower planetary system where his consciousness is, you know, in fact, in one sense, the material existence is full of misery, and it's almost God's mercy that he reduces your level of consciousness so that you don't experience so much suffering and pain in the world. You know, it's like there's only two people that are happy in the material world, the self-realized soul and the complete idiot. Everybody else in the middle is struggling, suffering. All souls are constitutionally sat-chit ananda, but they're covered over. Oh, it depends on your desire. If you want to awaken, then Krishna gives you the intelligence. And if you want to go back to sleep, Krishna also gives you the intelligence. Everything depends on your desire. If you want to advance in Krishna consciousness, if you want to see, if you want to experience the soul, if you want to get free, but you have to desire Krishna consciousness so badly that you can taste it. You have to want it. You have to want love of God more than any other thing in your life. You will be challenged. You will be tested. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But with the help of the Lord, you can overcome your weak condition. Any one of us. God is just calling us. Please come back to me. My poor children, come here. Life is joyful, blissful. And every one of us can go back to home, back to Godhead. And it's very easy. Simply by a pious life, live a pious life. Have a regulated life. Don't take intoxication. There's no need. You're already intoxicated enough. You don't need further bewilderment. Don't kill animals or eat meat or fish or eggs. In other words, try to take the simplest forms of life that involve the least amount of pain. Because if you cause suffering to other living beings, how can you enter into the kingdom of God if you're such a nasty person, you know, an insensitive person? So be a vegetarian and offer your food to God and do your work, have your family, and fulfill your material desires in a regulated way, and gradually you make progress in spiritual life. Associate with spiritually minded people, assist them, do some service in the preaching mission. Try to be happy. You will be happy. Spiritual life is full of joy. It's far more suitable to a happy, peaceful way of life than our modern civilization. Increased crime, increased suicide, increased drug addiction, prostitution, exploitation, petty intrigue, politics. We have everything. We have enough food. Totally, there's enough food for man's need on the whole planet. Everybody on the whole planet can be fed sumptuously. If there was even an ounce of compassion for other living beings. But there may not be enough for man's greed. There's enough for his need. But, you know, greed is just such a thing that they'll dump tons and tons of food into the ocean so that the prices are kept high. But they won't feed. They can send rocket ships out into outer space, but they can't transport some food to Africa or other areas in the world. So, if you want to actually be happy, then we have to create a spiritual society, therefore International Society for Krishna Consciousness. We may not attract many sincere people, but in the rainy season, as long as you have a good umbrella, you can't stop the rain, but you can take shelter under the umbrella. So we can't stop Kali Yuga. We can't stop the activities of materialistic men who are, they have no interest in spiritual life. You can preach to them till they're blue in the face. They don't want to hear you. In fact, it's like giving sweet to a snake. It only increases his poison. So there are some people who will never be favorable. But there are people who do want spiritual life. And if we create a nice society where people can come and get shelter, then that will be the greatest service to the Lord and to ourselves. Any other questions? Yes? Snakes have to eat too. Well, they usually find their... Anyway, what was your question? Oh. Well, no, we don't... We can ask them, please chant Hare Krishna. There's nothing wrong with that, offering them blessing in that way. But we don't spend a long time with them. When we see that people... We're not... Rupa Goswami... he was not a controversialist. We don't want to argue for argument's sake. So if people are, as soon as we understand people are inimical, then we should not waste our time with them. It's not our false ego that we have to prove ourselves right to everybody in the world. If people want to hear, then we can share with them. We can share our realizations and our knowledge, etc. And we make every effort to make them aware of what we have. But if they don't want it, we can't force them. You know, sometimes out of false ego, we think, I have to show him that I'm such a smart guy and I've got it all together. I'm not really a cultist. I'm a brilliant Yul Brynner or something, you know. So, but we don't need that. The people don't want, you know, the Yogi Berra said, if people don't want to come out to the ballpark, there's nobody going to force them. People don't want Krishna consciousness. No need to force them. They'll learn their own. They'll have to go to the school of hard knocks. You know, school of bashing, knocking. Everybody's going back to Godhead eventually. It's just a question of billions of years. Everybody's gonna, you know, after wandering in the material world for many, many, many lifetimes, everybody's gonna learn sooner or later. There's no need to lament. Everybody's eternal. Everybody's gonna figure it out someday. And we're here to get out of this material world ourselves and to invite as many others who want to come along. So there's no anxiety. We have a mission. There should be enthusiasm to make sure you get a front row seat on the bus. But, you know, you should be enthusiastic. But we don't need to be in competition or in anxiety. Everything's up to the individual. No matter what you do, it's up to Krishna. You go out on the street and you try to meet as many people as possible and you try to preach to them and you try to give them Prabhupada's books. And who's benefiting by your effort? You're benefiting. The person who is taking the book, that's a whole other relationship between Krishna and them. It has nothing to do with your efforts. Anyway, we promised you a nice prasadam, nice meal. So once again, I'd like to thank you all for coming this afternoon. And I hope you'll come back again and again. Hare Krishna.